time of learning from God's Word. I am so glad God has given us, me, a mouth to be able to sing and ears to be able to hear. We've heard songs that have reminded us of what God has done for us in Christ, appreciated Christian song, and to be able to join in the songs that Scott selected that declare truth. And now we come to be fueled, if you will, so that we can know this God better and live for Him by reading from His Word and then studying His Word together. And Malachi chapter 4 is the text that we'll be looking at for this Father's Day message, beginning in verse 1. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day is coming and will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. I have been praying about what God would have me to share with you on this Father's Day for this message for some time, and He has directed me to this passage, the final verse of the Old Testament. As the Old Testament ends, He says something, does our God, to fathers and to their children. And I've never really paid much attention to it. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And He will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. I can't think of anything more pressing for dads and families to hear on Father's Day than this prophecy from Malachi the prophet. We learn from this passage the family's greatest problem and the family's greatest need and what God Almighty has done about it. To appreciate these vital words, we need to back up and set two contexts. First of all, the context of what's happening in our country. On Christmas Day 2012, the Washington Times ran an article entitled, Fathers Disappear from Households Across America. It states that the year before I was born, 1960, one out of every 10 families would have been a home where a father was not there. One out of 10. Today, the number is one out of 3. So that means that kids, and there are a lot of factors in this, but the numbers don't lie in terms of just what family looks like and how it's changed. And many kids are living without dads in their home now. What are the implications? Well, think about these numbers. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. That's 5 times the average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. That's 32 times the average. 85% of all children who show behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. That's 20 times the average. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes, 14 times the average. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes, 9 times the average. Well, what should we think about these numbers? Well, the Washington Times article actually presents this conclusion. America is awash in poverty, crime, drugs, and other problems, but more than perhaps anything else, it comes down to this, says, and then they quote Vincent DeCaro, vice president of the National Fatherhood Initiative, deal with the absent fathers and the rest follows. People, quote, look at a child in need, in poverty, or failing in school and ask, what can we do to help? But what we need do is ask, why does that child need help in the first place? And the answer is often because the child lacks a responsible and involved father. End of the quote from the Washington Times. It's that context of what's happening around us in our country that behooves us to look at this text. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. And to appreciate that, we need to consider the biblical context for a moment. This particular very relevant prophecy comes in a context that goes back to the first chapter of the Bible in Genesis, where we're told that we're not here by accident, but God has created us. And the reason we're here is God has made us and for a very specific purpose, for His honor. He created the world, He created the first man and woman, and He gave them a responsibility. He said to be fruitful and multiply. They were to be, this first father, husband and wife, His representatives in the world. They were to have children and to pass on what they know about Him to their children, so that they too will know and glorify and enjoy Him. Of course, Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 forfeited that. They turned away from God. They disobeyed God. And their sin alienated the first man from his wife and kids that would follow, from his world, from himself. And then he passed on what he now has, this nature that is cut off from God because of his sin. He passes this on to his children and to mankind that follows. Thankfully, in His grace, God set in motion His eternal plan to rescue a people. And so you continue in your Bible and you see Him choosing a man named Abraham and turning this chosen man into a chosen nation called Israel. And He gives Israel His law and He spells out again this unchanging parental responsibility. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. So there it is. Give God first place in your life by building your life upon the Word of God, and then teach your kids to do the same. This is essentially dad's job in the world, and mom's too, as his helper. But man falls short of God's standard in this way and in every other way. He goes his own way, as does the woman and the kids. You read the Old Testament, the rest of it. Joshua, Judges, the historical books, the writings, the prophets too. Man knows what God expects and deserves, but he keeps going his own way. And then you come to what is the final book in our English version of the Old Testament, Malachi. I say that because the Hebrew Old Testament actually ends with 2 Chronicles. It's organized a little different. But the final word in our English Bibles is this book we're looking at. And the question is, has the situation improved? No, man is still going his own way and the family is still suffering. And Malachi begins this book in chapter 1 by saying an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. The oracle, the burden, it's translated in other translations. This is a heavy message because this was a difficult time. Things had not improved in the world. This is a call to repentance. This is a prophet who was ministering in a day about 450 years before Christ would come, when there was a lot of religion. There were things happening on the surface that maybe looked good, but there was something desperately missing. He begins in verse 2 of the first chapter with God speaking through the prophet and saying, "I have loved you, says the Lord." In a very real sense, this is the theme of the whole Old Testament, God's love for His people. Sometimes people say that in the Old Testament we see God's holiness and judgment, but in the New Testament we see His love. That's a false dichotomy. We see the love of God from Genesis 1 on. God here says through the prophet, "I have loved you." But hold on to your seats when you hear the people's response to this declaration of God's love. They say, "But you ask, how have you loved us?" This pretty much summed up Israel's problem. They questioned God's love for them, and they withheld their love from Him. Oh, they were religious. They did a lot of things for the Lord. But they'd stopped being amazed by His love for them, and consequently, like their forefathers, their religion had become an external sham, external and hollow, which the prophet confronts with a call to repentance in the first three chapters. He confronts the people's blemished sacrifices they're bringing God in chapter 1. He rebukes the priests for their teaching that fosters this kind of empty-hearted, vain religion in chapter 2. He even challenged the people for robbing God of the tithes that he deserves in chapter 3. To borrow from Walter Kaiser, the Jews of Malachi's day had become practical atheists. Oh, they give lip service to God. They go to the temple. They sacrifice their lambs. They believed in God, sort of, but it's a going through the motions sort of belief. For the God in whom they profess their faith is not real in their lives. He doesn't show up on Monday when they go to work. So what's the hope for a people like that? Only one hope. Only one hope, and the Lord reveals it through Malachi in chapter 4. The final chapter of our English Old Testaments, and we're going to see what that hope is as we probe the final two verses, particularly the final verse. It's here that God reveals the family's greatest problem and the family's greatest need and what God in His amazing grace has done about it. Let's look first of all at God revealing the family's greatest problem in verse 5. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Malachi announces that the day of the Lord is coming. Man has basically been having his day ever since Genesis 3, going his own way, doing things his own way. But the Lord is going to have his day, says Malachi. It's going to be a great and dreadful day. Malachi has been talking about that for a couple of chapters. Back in chapter 3, if you'll notice the beginning, he says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming?" Who can stand when he appears? The Lord is going to come, and it's going to be a day of judgment. Chapter 4 begins that way, as we read earlier in our scripture reading, the first two verses. "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And on that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty." That day is coming. The Lord's coming. The Lord's day. So God is going to come and invade this world. This day is coming. And prior to the day of the Lord coming, Malachi announces that something is going to happen. Something's going to happen, but technically someone is going to come. Verse 5 of our text in chapter 4, we learn that the Lord is going to send the prophet Elijah into the world. Who's Elijah? Well, Elijah was that great prophet who preached the message of repentance to Israel during the wicked days of King Ahab back in 1 Kings 17. And what's Elijah going to do this time when he comes before the great and terrible day of the Lord? Malachi gives the answer in verse 6. Elijah is going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. He's going to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So ends the Old Testament with this revelation about a future change for the family. Is that significant? Indeed it is. Why did Israel collapse? Because as goes the family, so goes the nation. That was not just true of Israel. Right here we discover the family's greatest problem. It's the problem, says Malachi, that God is going to address by sending Elijah to give a message. It's a heart problem. And who has this heart problem? Well, let's start with the first person that Malachi addresses. He says fathers have it. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. What's the problem that plagues fathers? Is it economics? Is it education? Is it wives that don't understand them? No. No, it's a heart problem, says the prophet. What's wrong with the father's heart? Well, first of all, their hearts need to be, and I'm intrigued by the word that Malachi uses. He says they need to be turned. The father's heart needs to be turned. And that's what the prophet's going to do when he comes, says Malachi. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers. What does that indicate? Why would a father's heart need to be turned? Well, if you're driving down the road and your GPS says, turn here. Or your wife says, turn here. It means that your present course will not take you to the intended and desired destination, right? This is the problem that God is going to send Elijah to correct. The hearts of fathers are set on courses that will not take them to the intended and desired destination. Now, this is basic, but it is precisely where the father's greatest problem lies, in his distracted heart. Man can be busy with a lot of good things, but that doesn't mean at all that his heart is set in the right direction. So, in Israel, you would find men working their jobs and feeding their families and bringing their offerings to the temple and dropping their tithes into the box and keeping the required holidays and fulfilling all the rules and regulations that God had established in their law and making sure their kids did the same things. But something was missing. The heart. There was a heart problem. You say, well, what does that mean practically speaking? Well, to say that fathers' hearts need to be turned means simply that their hearts are preoccupied with the wrong things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, says the lawgiver. And these words shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them to your children, says the lawgiver in Deuteronomy 6. But this is the dad's greatest problem. He does not naturally love God and God's word from his heart. He loves other things. He's preoccupied not with the Lord, not with nurturing a love for the Lord and the precious wife and children that the Lord has placed in his life. He is preoccupied with other things, like his boat, like his gun, like his fishing rod, or his iPad, it used to be his newspaper, or his remote, or the next job promotion, or getting that toned body, or whatever. So he may bring home the check, but he doesn't bring his heart home. He may take the kids to church, but he leaves his heart at home. His heart is captivated by other things. And it may not be things. It could be pursuits, like gaining respect in the eyes of his peers, or making sure his kids turn out, or retiring at 60, or not necessarily bad pursuits, just incredibly deficient ones. Where does the Lord want fathers' hearts to lean? In what direction? I'm so intrigued by Malachi's prophecy. You would expect, perhaps, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the Lord. No. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their wives. No. He's going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children. Why to their children? Well, obviously, this isn't a call for dads to worship their kids, which is a huge problem, by the way, for some dads and moms. And worshiping kids is off limits every bit as much as worshiping jobs and hobbies. But why does the Old Testament end with this significant announcement that the day is coming when God is going to send a prophet to bring about this fundamental transformation where fathers' hearts turn to their children? That's a good question. Let's table it just for a moment, however, and see who else in the home struggles with this heart problem. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and, verse 6 says, the hearts of the children to their fathers. So it's not just fathers, it's their kids. They too have a heart problem. Their hearts need to be turned as well. And why would that be the case? Because like their fathers, they too have hearts that are preoccupied with the wrong things. We're hearing a lot these days, and I think we need to hear about young people who are leaving the church when they go off to college. But that misunderstands the fundamental problem. The reality is they've already left the church while they were still at home in their hearts. You see, a child enters this world with a heart that's preoccupied with all kinds of God substitutes. The approval of friends, having fun, video games, success in sports, music, getting the scholarship, the things they dream about. Maybe sinful things, but not necessarily. Just things that become sinful because they take the place in their heart that should belong only to one. So it's dads and their kids. And for that matter, although this is Father's Day and we won't address this, their moms as well, and grandparents and singles. This is a universal predicament. Everybody in the world comes into the world with a heart problem. But in our text, Malachi speaks for God directly to dads and their kids. Why dads and their kids? This brings us back to the question we tabled a moment ago. Why does the Old Testament end with this? This significant announcement that the day is coming when God will send a prophet to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. I'm not sure the answer to that. That's something I want you to think about. As I stab at this, however, it seems it's because there's something intrinsically fundamental in God's plan to what's supposed to be happening between fathers and their children and children in response to their fathers. We won't turn back to Genesis 18, 19, but there you see that significant place in the plan mentioned in a message about Abraham. The point is this: fathers in God's plan are supposed to teach their children to love and live for the glory of the Lord, and children are to hearken to their father's instruction and modeling. So God's glory in the world starts in the family in this relationship between dads and their kids. And moms then come alongside, and eventually the church will come along and seek to assist dads in this. But the family's greatest problem, we could make the case, the world's greatest problem, is that fathers don't and children don't. They don't get in line with this plan of God. And as goes the father-child relationship, so goes the family, so goes the nation, so goes the world and the glory of God. Thankfully, there's more to the verse. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6 reveal, secondly, that God reveals the family's greatest need, which is His grace. I see grace all over this text. The word isn't mentioned, but it undergirds it. Grace, God's unmerited favor and help. This is what dads need, and their kids, and moms, and grandparents, and singles. We don't do as we ought. We go our own way. We're powerless to do otherwise unless God intervenes. And praise God, He does. How will He intervene if He treats us as we deserve to be treated? He will not. But He is a God of grace. And right here we see His intervention spelled out in three ways. First of all, in His grace, God predicted that He would send a special man. He says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." Now, when is Elijah coming? Praise God for this word. Before that great and dreadful day of judgment. How merciful is the Creator God? He has been patiently putting up with people who defy Him century after century. But before the final judgment comes, He's going to send a messenger. By the way, please notice, not a musician, not an educator, not a politician, a preacher, a prophet. This is what the world needs. This is what the sinner needs, to hear the word of God proclaimed. And what particular preacher? Elijah. Why Elijah? Because he preached the message that dads and their kids with wayward hearts desperately need to hear. You remember Elijah up on that mount, Mount Carmel? "How long," he says, "will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." So Elijah builds an altar and he prays, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." So he builds the altar. Priests of Baal, the prophets of Baal, they build their altar and they call on their false gods and nothing happens. And he calls on his God and he prays, "Oh God, answer me." And the result, 1 Kings 18:39, fire comes from heaven. And the text says, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." In His amazing grace, God sent this man to Israel in 850 BC. This is the man He's going to send again, says the prophet Malachi, before the day of the Lord. This is the grace of God. Another thing that He does in His grace is that in His grace, secondly, God predicted He will use that man to turn hearts. He sends the man to proclaim truth, but okay, so they... Secondly, He turns hearts using that man. Whose hearts? Fathers and their children, says Malachi. In what direction? He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. So does that mean they're going to spend more time playing ball in the backyard? Well, that may be a result, and that would be a good result. But there's something much more fundamental that's going to change first. And the preached word will bring it about. First of all, for fathers. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children. This is what dads need to stop living for respect and comfort and every other self-centered pursuit that our hearts naturally turn towards. And to develop hearts that turn to their children and delight in being God's representative in their lives for His glory. This is what the Lord is going to do for dads, says Malachi, in His grace. And He's going to do it for their children too. He will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. As kids, we do not want to give our hearts to our fathers. We think we know best. We think they don't understand. We think we have rights. We think they exist for us, particularly that billfold in their back pocket. But that's what the Lord intends to change. Through His Word, He's going to turn children's hearts to their fathers so that they will want to learn what their godly dads desperately want to teach them, and that is how to love and live for God in this world. That's going to happen, says Malachi. And so ends the Old Testament, but not the story. It's my great privilege to announce that what was prophesied took place. So we come, and you can keep your spot in Malachi, but we're going to spend the rest of our time basically by going to the book of Luke and seeing the fulfillment of this prophecy. Because in His grace, number three, God did precisely what He predicted. A little over 400 years later, He sent an angel by the name of Gabriel to make an announcement to a priest by the name of Zechariah. And I want you to see the announcement. It's in Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 13 and read through verse 17. Luke 1, verse 13. But the angel said to him, Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." Here it is. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." There's God's answer. In His grace, He sent John the Baptist into the world. Why? To do what Malachi predicted. He's going to do what he said Elijah would do. He's going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children. You say, so does that mean John the Baptist is the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy? My answer is yes, one of them. I think there's double fulfillment in this, just like there are several double fulfillments in the predictions concerning Christ coming in the Old Testament, so with Elijah. The truth is, Elijah himself did come at Christ's first coming. Remember, he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And Elijah himself will come in just before his second coming, during the tribulation period described in Revelation chapter 11. But there's also a sense in which Elijah came in the person of John the Baptist. This is what Jesus himself said, if you recall, in Matthew 17, verses 11 and 12, when Jesus said, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things, but I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him." And Matthew adds in verse 13, "Then the disciples understood he was talking to them about John the Baptist." So Jesus said that John the Baptist was an Elijah-like prophet. He came in the spirit of Elijah. He came as a fulfillment of these prophecies concerning Elijah. So John is a fulfillment of Malachi's prophet. Not the final one, but a very significant one. I think that's why, by the way, John himself confessed when asked, "Are you Elijah?" Remember his response? "I am not." And yet, Luke says he came in the spirit and power of Elijah in our text in Luke 1:17. I think any person, and I think in that sense, I'm standing in the spirit and power of Elijah when a person is a proclaimer of the Word of God, as did Elijah, as did John the Baptist, they are fulfilling this command in this new covenant era. But our question is this: how did John do what Malachi prophesied? How did God use John to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children? You see, I need to know the answer to that question, because as a dad, I want to know, what did John do that God says fulfilled this prophecy? Because I want to get in tune with that. And I want that for you, men. I want that in your families. So I just did a little looking at the life of John the Baptist. What did he do? And every preacher who stands in the spirit and power of Elijah does this. Every father who stands in line with what Elijah and John the Baptist preach does this. So what did John do? Well, when I come to John's life, which is in chapter 3 of Luke, we see it in several places, but let's look at Luke's version and come to chapter 3. I find that John preached repentance, right? Luke chapter 3, we're introduced to this Elijah-like prophet, and we see in verse 2, "The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert." And then notice verse 3, "He went into all the country around Jordan." What did he do? Notice the next phrase, "preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." This was John's message. Repent! Repent! What's that mean? Turn! Turn? Wasn't that the prophecy? Yes. "Turn in your hearts and lives from your sin to God, and show you mean business by producing fruit in keeping with your repentance, starting by being baptized publicly." Dads, we need to know these two things. We need to know what dads can do to foster this turning. What did John do? He preached repentance, and he was very specific. He told the man with two tunics, "Stop being so selfish. Start sharing with the person who has none," verse 11. Or notice verse 12 in Luke 3. He talked to tax collectors about, "Quit ripping people off in your businesses. Stop taking advantage of people." And soldiers came to him and said, "What do we need?" Verse 14, "No more extortion. Stop using your positions of power for your own gain. Be content with your pay." Now, what's involved in turning the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers? This is the need to repent. The need to talk about repentance in clear and specific terms. But of course, this is the problem, isn't it? A sinner can't repent, not from his heart. Even once the soldier or tax collector or father or child admits he needs to repent, he doesn't have the power. So John holds up the standard, "You need to repent, but I can't. I can't become what I'm supposed to be." So what's the solution? John pulled no punches on the solution either, did he? Far be it from John to preach any of this self-help, you can do better if you just try harder message. That wasn't John. He put the standard in front of people and called them to repent for their failing to meet the standard. And then his second theme of his preaching was that people need the Christ. People need the Christ. Are you the Christ? They asked him. His answer again and again, no, I'm not the Christ. Notice verses 16 through 18 again in Luke 3. I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is the person you need. You need somebody that can baptize you with God the Holy Spirit and burn up the chaff of sin in your heart and life. Who is that one? Look, he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. There's this message that John preaches. Repent and look to the Lamb, Jesus the Christ. This is the only message that can turn a sinful father's heart to his children and turn a sinful child's heart to his father. And this is precisely what it does when it's preached and when it's believed. What's missing in the United States of America church? We've got this shallow form of Christianity. There's not repentance being preached and not turning to Christ. And we wonder what's going on with the family and churches. There are heart issues that need to be addressed. And heart issues can't be addressed by techniques. They're addressed by the call to repentance and the acknowledgement of a need to repent and the turning to the one who alone can burn up the chaff on the inside and transform a life. So that's the prophecy, and that was the fulfillment. And that leads us to this question of what does God want us to have the takeaway on Father's Day from this? As I've meditated on it, I want to lay before you four thoughts, four things to which we need to give our attention. Obviously, it starts with this one. Men, we need to give attention to our hearts. Children, moms, we need to give attention to our hearts. Let's start with men. Men, where is your heart this morning? What do you really want most out of life? Be honest with yourself. How you answer that question reveals who's in charge of your heart. I just want some respect in this house. I want some appreciation in this household after all I've done for this family. Really? What I deserve is hell. But what I'm privileged to do is to help my wife and kids know and cherish Him. Is that the consuming ambition of my heart? If not, I need to repent this morning and look to the Lamb who was slain for my selfishness and who was raised from the dead to give me the power I need to start living life His way. Children, what about you? Where's your heart this morning? I need better parents. My parents don't love me the way they should. And you are absolutely right. They are sinners. And you are wrong because you don't deserve better parents. Because like your sinful dad, what you deserve is an eternal punishment in hell. Not for your dad's selfishness, for your own. Why is it you're never pleased with what your parents provide? Why do you stiffen your heart and resist their efforts to shape you God's way? It's because you need what your dad needs, to repent and turn to the Lamb, who alone can forgive you and give you a new heart. By the way, maybe you're a grown child and doing the very same thing. Your heart is not turned toward your father. In fact, you haven't spoken to him meaningfully in years because you refuse to let go of his shortcomings. If you only knew my dad and what he did, I'm just treating him the way he deserves. Two questions. Number one, how's that working for you? Number two, what if God did the same with you? Dear friends, we need to give attention to our hearts and repent this morning and look to the Christ who alone is able to save and change us. Hearts. Secondly, we need to give attention to our families. That's loud and clear. The Old Testament ends with this announcement that something is going to happen to the family. By the way, I believe this prophecy was fulfilled in the church. I mean, you look at, with all the challenges we have in the church, you look in the church and you see this prophecy being fulfilled as dads and kids are being transformed to become this. Through Malachi, God said, this would be the outstanding evidence of His work in this new covenant era. Before the day of the Lord comes, He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So if we know Jesus Christ, here's where it shows up first, at home, in the family. Selfish dads, stop being selfish and worldly. Selfish kids, stop being selfish and worldly. Dads start living for God's kingdom, and they teach their kids to do the same. And their children say, yes, that's what I want too, Dad. Show me how. And when we fall short, which happens every day, we repent and turn to the Lamb, and then by His help, start at it again. So, how is it in your family? Dads, I'm just asking this very specific question. Do your kids know that your heart is turned towards them? Do your kids know that your heart is turned towards them for this agenda that God has given to us? And let me talk for a moment about those of us that have adult kids. Do your adult kids know that you love them and you want what's best for them? And have you told them that recently? Well, they know. I told them, what was it? Honey, 15 years ago, I wrote that. Do they know that your heart is turned towards them for God's purpose in their life? Kids, let me ask a similar question. Does your dad know that your heart is turned towards him? That you appreciate him, not because he's perfect, but because he is the person God has placed in your life for this purpose of teaching you how to love him and live for Christ. You say, my dad's no longer alive. It doesn't matter. We're talking about your heart. What place does he have in your heart? Are you thankful for the dad that God gave you and how God intended and intends to use his influence for holy purposes? You say, my dad's not even a Christian. Again, I say reverently, it doesn't matter in this sense. The sovereign Lord gave you the dad he intended you to have. And by his grace, he wants to turn your heart towards that man for kingdom purposes. You say, I'm too weak. I can't do that. Exactly, none of us can. Which brings us to number three. We need to give attention this morning to his provisions of grace. His provisions of grace. Let me spell out some. Like the church's prayer meeting. Do you come faithfully? You need it. I mean, if I'm a person that is called to repent because I'm constantly falling short of the standard and look to Christ, then I need to be taking advantage of opportunities to look to Christ so I can call on him and ask for help. I need help. I can't raise these kids. I can't love this dad. Do you take advantage of the church's prayer meeting? How about family prayer times? How about Bible reading in our homes? How about this one that Malachi emphasizes right here, the preaching of God's Word? He says that what God's going to use to foster this transformation in the hearts of dads and their kids, I'll go back to it, it's not the light show. It's not the programs for the kids. It is the proclamation of the Word of God. I think that's really significant. If I was the devil, and I'm not, and I had the opportunity to do things to distract God's agenda for being accomplished for His glory, I'd get the church distracted doing all kinds of things that aren't bad, but just are away from this. And that's exactly what's happening. The preaching of the Word. God used John the Baptist's preaching. And I don't know why he was such a not a person to follow after in terms of his dress etiquette. Maybe it was to emphasize this right here. I mean, you didn't go to hear John because you wanted to see what was in style. You went to John because God was doing something in your heart. And you heard a man proclaim the Word of God that called you to repent and called you to turn to Christ. That's what you heard. And God used that to turn hearts. And He does the same thing today. But preaching does your family no good if you miss it because you're working or at the ball field or at the family potluck. The Lord will use the preaching of His Word to turn hearts, dads, towards your kids, kids, towards your dads. But you need to choose to cherish those opportunities, to guard them from interruption, certainly for yourself and for those entrusted to you, to guard the opportunities to hear the Word of God being preached. And then one other one, and it all boils down to this one, doesn't it? We need to give our full attention, as we sang in the song earlier before the message, we need to give our full attention to Christ, living for Jesus. This is what the one in the spirit of Elijah said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Does He have your heart this morning? If He does, you can be sure He will be turning it, fathers, to your children. And He will be turning it, children, to your fathers for the glory of His worthy name. Let's bow before this great God as we pray and then sing a song that is really a song of asking God to do what we've just seen from Malachi. Father in heaven, as I lead your children in this room, in this time of prayers, I lead those who are not your children that have come this morning to be a part of this assembly in this prayer. We're just so amazed. We're so amazed at your grace. Century after century after century, dads and kids turned from you and went their own way. And you so mercifully sent a prophet and said, "It is coming, that day is coming when I will destroy the world. But before that happens, I'm going to send him. I'm going to send the preacher, and I'm going to bless that preacher's message, and I'm going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers. We are unworthy, but we gladly acknowledge you have done that. We are in the midst of the church of Jesus Christ, the church, a place where people have been touched by you, God the Holy Spirit, that you gave us the ability to repent of our shortcoming. You opened our eyes and we saw the Lamb of God and we're yours. And you've given us hearts, and what we're hearing, it resonates with our hearts. We as dads want this. We as kids that know you want this. We want to have our hearts turned to seeing your agenda accomplished. And we are so thankful for your grace. Thank you for saving us, for transforming us, for working with us. We fall short. We fall short. And so again, we're repenting. We're admitting it. We're turning to you, Jesus. Please help us. Please help us for not turning our hearts to our kids as dads, for getting so wrapped up with things that do not matter in the scheme of eternal things. Forgive us, we pray. And help us. Help us. Give us courage to start today. To make that phone call to that adult child. To write that letter expressing our love to that child that's not here. To have a time at lunch today where we tell our children we love them and we want to see your agenda, which is so good, accomplished in their lives. And I do want to pray for our children here. Thank you for them. They are wrestling with what we have passed on to them, this heart that is a little God that wants to be treated like life's all about me. And I pray you'll help them. I pray you'll help them to repent and look to Jesus and be saved. And for those that are saved, you'll help them to repent of that attitude. Turn to Jesus. And would you help them, Jesus, to do what the world says is foolish. Help them to be teachable. To seek out from Dad what he thinks so they can become more what you want. Do this heart work in our midst today. And for those listening that don't even know you, we're so glad, you're so gracious you brought them today so that they could come to know the God who changes people, gives them eternal life through Jesus. Give them grace to repent of their sins and believe in the one who died and rose again for sinners' salvation. Save them. Make them your children. And set them on this path of being transformed in their hearts. Fathers to kids. Kids to fathers. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.